Please turn with me in your Bible then to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, reading from God's holy word. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. And we pray now your spirit of truth would guide us into truth, dear Heavenly Father. Convict us of it. Humble us. May we glorify you in knowing this truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week I had a conversation with a man in the church parking lot. This man was about my age. He was a lifelong member of the Presbyterian Church in this area. And the Presbyterian Church has the Westminster Confession of Faith as its creed. We got to talking about salvation and different issues, and the man is wondering why his denomination is dying, why the average age of the person in the pew, as I told him, is 63 years of age. He made a comment to me. He said if he heard Jesus from the lips of somebody in his congregation, he'd probably pass out. We got to talking about salvation. I said, salvation is all of God. And he said, but we must choose. But we must choose. He kept saying that. Little did he realize he's spouting what is the majority of evangelicalism today in America, but what is contrary to the Westminster Confession of Faith, to Calvinism, to Reformed theology, to Augustinian theology, to the doctrines of grace, to what is taught here at Grace Baptist Church. What he was spouting was not biblical. What he is spouting is falsehood. What he was spouting was Arminianism. That says it's my faith, it's my repentance that leads to my new birth, and oh, it happens to be in cooperation with God's grace. Great. And the priority is my boasted free will. I have an equality of choice. I can choose equally between good and evil. That's heresy. That's not biblical truth. The Presbyterian that had it right, one of them is B.B. Warfield, who died in 1921. He said, a gospel of whosoever will is not much use in a world of universal won't. Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he says in John 5, 39 and 40, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, and they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Friends, that man is spouting to me in the church parking lot no spiritual understanding whatsoever of the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine of original sin, no understanding of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You hath he quickened. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, every one of us is born in Adam. Our will is in bondage to sin. Our whole being is polluted, it's corrupted. And because of the fall of Adam, that first sin, you and I have an original sin that permeates our whole nature. Psalm 51:5, David hit it right. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Romans 3:10 through 12, As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who understands. They've all turned aside. They've all together become wicked. There's worthless. There's none, none that does good. No, not one. So we're under God's wrath. We're headed for judgment and hell. We are enemies of God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That man, what he spouted, was opposed then to Scripture, to the doctrines of grace, to what true Protestants believe. True Protestants. That's you and I. That's our heritage. We're from the Reformation. R.C. Sproul says the essence of the Reformation you can summarize in three words. Write this down. Summary of the Reformation in three words. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith. That's the whole essence of the Reformation in three words. That's Protestantism. That's you and I. That is biblical truth. Regeneration equals faith plus repentance. Regeneration is that monergistic act of God. It's something that only God can do, in which a principle of new life is implanted in us, the disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. And then, as a response to that, God gives us faith. We'll get into that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then God gives us repentance, Acts 11, 18, and then we act on that. If it's to be, it's of God and not of me. Did you hear that? If it's to be, it's of God and it's not of me. Romans 11, 36, of him, through him, and to him are what? All things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:30, by God's doing are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, which is the means of our salvation. Salvation is all of God. Jonah 2:9, Psalm 3:8. Charles Simeon was pastor of Holy Trinity Church, Cambridge, England, for 54 years. 54 years in one church pulpit. It began November 9th, 1872. His first sermon was preached November 10th, 1872, the very next day. For 30 years, he filled that pulpit in opposition to Reformed teaching, to the doctrines of grace. He said things like this. You're a depraved creature. You're so depraved that you never thought of turning to God if God had not first put it in your heart. You despair of recommending yourself to God by anything you can do, and you look for salvation solely through the blood and righteousness of Christ. You are saved by Christ from first to last, and not afterwards by your own power and your own works. You are upheld every moment by God as much as a mother upholds an infant in her arms. And your only hope is in the grace and mercy of God to preserve you unto his heavenly kingdom. That, friends, is the core of biblical teaching. That is what we unite on. That is what we preach at Grace Baptist. To God be the glory and him alone forever and ever. What's our context here we're looking at? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is one long sentence. Write this down. It's all in past tense Greek. It's all in the past tense. The emphasis is on what God has already done for us. We call that, in theology, the indicatives. What God has already done for us. What we see in these verses is a supreme contrast. Spurgeon says we see things by contrast. Os Guinness says contrast is the mother of clarity. There's a supreme contrast between verses 1 and 3, what we are by nature, as we're born in Adam pre-Christ, we're dead spiritually, we're in bondage to sin, our will is in bondage, we're hopelessly lost, we're under God's wrath, we're headed for hell. And then there's verses 4 through 10, what we are in Christ. It's kind of like going to a medical doctor. You know, I'm sick unto death. Okay, so you're sick unto death. What's the diagnosis? Why are you sick unto death? Well, then you find out the cure. You find out the cure. The diagnosis before the cure. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 comes before for verses 4 through 10. And what's in the middle of all? But God. But God. That's the only way you can go from the negative to the positive. The only way you can go from spiritual death to spiritual life is but God. Underline that. Circle it. Highlight it. But God. If there's no but God, there's no connection between verses 1 and 3 and 4 and 10, and then you and I are forever without hope. We're the enemy of God forever, and we're doomed to hell. My prayer this morning for us is spiritual illumination, spiritual understanding, that you and I would understand what the but God means, that we'd glorify and praise God for his mercy to grace as us as sinners, and that you and I would be humbled before God so that we could sing with Isaac Watts of old, "From thee, the overflowing stream, our souls shall drink a fresh supply, while such as trust their native strength shall melt away and droop and die." Follow along in the outline, the bulletin, as we address the title today, "Have You Experienced But God?" The first point is God's initiative, verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, but God. But is a conjunction, English language. It's called blessed, a saving clause. A saving clause. It introduces us, friends, to the very essence of Christianity, the wonder of what God has done in Christ to us who are in bondage to sin and under God's wrath and judgment. And God's wrath, as Packer said, is his resolute action in punishing sin. John 3:36, "He who believes in God has life. He who does not believe in God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If you are here today, friend, and you are not a Christian, you are not saved, you haven't put faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you are under God's wrath right now, whether you realize it or not. And God is going to punish that unrepentant sin in your life with judgment and hell. He must, because he's an absolutely holy God, and his wrath is part of his holiness, and he must judge sin, or he would violate his nature. He wouldn't be the God of the Bible. That appointed time is coming. That appointed time is coming. You will be judged for your sin, and you are under God's wrath right now. We need that but. The but connects verses 4 to 10, as we've said, to verses 1 through 3. The verses 4 to 10 is God's compassion. And it only has true meaning when by God's Spirit we understand verses 1 through 3, the spiritual plight and condition. I want you to write this down somewhere. The definition of Ephesians 2, 1, dead in trespasses and sin, the definition of that is Ephesians 4, 18. The definition of Ephesians 2, 1, being dead in trespasses and sin, is Ephesians 4, 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you because of the blindness or hardness of your heart. There is your plight and your condition in Adam to be what it means to be dead in trespasses and sin. R.C. Sproul calls verses 4 and 5 the thematic passage of the gospel. But God is the doctrine of divine initiative. Initiate. What does that mean? That's an ability to originate, to start, to begin things. You see, God is the only one who can change Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. God must act before man's condition in Adam can possibly be changed. Human inability necessitates divine initiative. Let's look at some scriptures. I could have picked scriptures, and we could have been here all day looking at scriptures that tell of this. But let's just take some. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure." There's a summary of the Christian life. A Christian is to work out the salvation that's begun by God. It's gifted to us by God. Luke 13, 10 through 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Verse 16 says that she was bound by Satan. She had this 18 years, and she's bent over and could in no way raise herself up. She's just like Christian Pilgrim's Progress with the burden of sin on his back. He couldn't get that burden of sin off his back. He was helpless, hopeless to do so. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Jesus saw her. Jesus called her. Jesus said to her, "You're loose from your infirmity." That is divine initiative that overcomes her inability to take that load off her back. He laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. You see, you and I see the one-sided work of God's grace in taking that burden of sin off one's back, and then she glorifies God, recognizing that it's only God who could do that. Look at John 18. John 18, 37 and 38, Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is the truth, hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he'd said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him." You see, Pilate was the skeptic of skeptics, and he died that way. And you know what the irony of it all is? He says truth is unknowable. Truth is standing right in front of his eyes. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me," John 14, 6. The truth is standing right before him, and Pilate is spiritually blind. He can't see the truth. That's what natural man is in Adam. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And it proves that you and I can only know spiritually truth if God opens our eyes so we see and we hear. Psalm 40, 6 through 8. Psalmist says, "My ears you have opened, then I come. Behold, in the volume of the book it is written in me, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Look at John 21. John 21, 1 through 11. Seven of the disciples have gone fishing. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Seven of the disciples have gone fishing. They'd been out all night, and they'd caught nothing. Jesus is standing on shore. At first, they don't recognize him. And Jesus says, "Children, have you caught any food?" They answer, "No." And Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they obeyed. They cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Right in your Bible, fishing symbolizes evangelism. Fishing symbolizes evangelism. There is no spiritual fruit, no matter what Pastor Ron says, no matter what Pastor Ryan says. We could be the greatest preachers in the world. We could have all the truth in the world. We could say it in the best of way. We can relate to you in the best of way. And there is no spiritual fruit unless Jesus initiates, unless Jesus brings the fruit. Cast the net over here, and you'll get spiritual fruit. These verses show, you see, that spiritual understanding, spiritual fruit, it only occurs when God takes the initiative. John Newton understood that. That's right. That's why he wrote the most famous of all hymns. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." A wretch! That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And what do people want to do today? They want to change the greatest hymn ever and say, "Well, he saved a sinner like me." No, he saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why do I see? Because Jesus took the initiative. He opened my eyes. And he's able to offer salvation to us, his people, on account of his infinite mercy and his love. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross. And his mercy is his goodness and grace, His mercy is his goodness to us that confronts and relieves our misery as fallen creatures. That priest disposes that we are sinners headed for hell and we deserve hell. And what is God's love? It's an act of his will apart from human emotion that evidences undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Why did God choose to save some? Ephesians 1:4 says, it's out of his love. The hymn writer said it right. I find, I walk, I love. But oh, the whole of love is not my answer, Lord, to thee. For you were long beforehand with my soul. Always, always thou lovest me. Mark this. Everything begins with God. It's sustained by God and it ends with God. Remember, that's the overall theme of Ephesians is God. Everything begins with God. It's sustained by God, and it ends with God. Creation, life, salvation too, and all things else, both good and true, come from and through our God always, and fill our hearts with grateful praise. Come, lift your voice to heaven's high throne, and glory give to him alone. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in Jesus Christ. Rebirth, regeneration, it's a metaphor for that initial step in salvation. The initial step in salvation. You know what the first reference in the Bible is to the new birth? It's not John 3, the focal text, John 3, 1 to 21. No, it's John 1, 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It answers the question, how do we become regenerated? How are we born again? It's not of blood. It's not of physical birth or your bloodline. It's not like the Jews of old in John 8:33 says, well, we're in the bloodline of Abraham, so we're saved. No, you're not. It's just like us today. You know, somebody say, oh, my dad was chairman of the church, or my grandpa started this church, or I was confirmed, or I was baptized, or you know, my family are staunch members of this church all of these years, whatever. I must be saved. No, you're not. It's only of God. What does it say here? Nor the will of the flesh. It's not by sensual appetites, emotions, feelings. It's not by the will of man. It's not by sheer determination or will. I'm going to will myself to be saved. No, you can do that in a lot of things in life, but you can't will yourself being saved. The only way you're saved is but of God. But of God. Nobody's born again becomes a child of God unless God first plants the divine life in you. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's going or where it's come from. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. All the glory belongs to God. That's verses 6, 12, and 14 of chapter 1. Remember Pastor Ron's hermeneutic. If you're faced with two interpretations of Scripture, and you want to know which one is right. The one that is right gives the most glory to God. So you ask yourself, is it my faith and it's my repentance that results in my regeneration? Oh yeah, with the help of God's grace. Or is my salvation all of God? He's the one who regenerates me. He's the one who gives me faith. He's the one who gives me repentance. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. God heightens the glory, his greatness of his glory when he regenerates us. He made us alive, he quickens us, he regenerates us when we were spiritually dead, utterly helpless and without hope. Ephesians 2:1, he is the one that quickens you when you were dead in trespasses and sin. DOA, dead on arrival. I had a preacher friend of mine, believe it or not, he was Assemblies of God. And he's reading Sproul, and he comes to Doctrines of Grace, and he preaches on Ephesians 2:1, and the title of his sermon was Deader Than a Doornail. And then when he got done preaching on it from the sermon, he beat the board. He resigned before they fired him. Yeah, because he understood the doctrines of grace. Dead on arrival requires, DOA requires GTA. God takes action. God takes initiative. Have you experienced the but God? First point is divine initiative. Second point is our inability. Verse 5. Here's the dead on arrival. You know, it's interesting to me. Pastor, you said there's no spiritual knowledge without God first acting. What does Romans 1:19 and 20 say? That which may be known of God is manifest in him, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. See, there they know. And 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? One place says we know it, another place says no, we don't know. No, there's no contradiction in the Bible. It's all truth. There's a difference, though, in knowledge. Romans 1:19 and 20, that's natural revelation. God has put it into every one of us that he exists, that there is a God. You look at nature out there, you know there's a God. But that's not saving knowledge. The saving knowledge is 1 Corinthians 2:11. You don't know that unless by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. God must first act. John 3:27, John the Baptist said, a man can know nothing. Can is a word of ability. Little Billy raises his hand and says to the teacher, can I go to the bathroom? And the teacher says, I'm sure you can, but the question is, may you? May is asking for permission. Can refers to ability. John the Baptist says a man can receive nothing, no spiritual saving knowledge whatsoever, except it be given him from heaven, except it's revealed to him by God. Amen. 1954, Billy Graham wrote the book Peace with God. Billy Graham says this, God has given every man the ability to believe. Hogwash! That's not biblical truth, that's falsehood. Sorry, Billy. But that's falsehood. That's not according to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Just look at John 6, 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me. No one can. No one has the ability to come to me except the Father draw him. John 6, 63, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit is the one that gives the spiritual life, spiritual truth and birth. And John 6, 65, no one can come to me except to be granted to him by my Father. You see, the wicked aren't coming to God like the church growth movement believes today. No, the wicked flees God. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God's in none of his thoughts. The doctrine of total depravity in Romans 3:10 through 12, there's none who understands, there's none righteous, none who seeks under God. They're all worthless, they've all turned aside, none that does good, no, not one. That's the doctrine of total depravity. We're all born in Adam, spiritually impotent. We're dead in trespasses and sin, our will is in bondage to sin, our heart is utterly corrupted, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, we're all born in Adam like David. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. It's only as God's Spirit makes God known to us and empowers us and enables us that we can come to Christ. Galatians 4:9, Paul says, now that you've known God, or rather are known by God. Yeah, that's right. God comes first. God comes first. The spiritual plight of the natural man, you see, it's not merely that of guilt of sins. It's pollution. Pollution of sin and bondage. And it's not bondage to sins that evidences character weakness and bad habits, but it's the state of wholly being enslaved to sin with an enmity, a hatred of God. Romans 8:7-8. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. You look at Luke 18:9-14. You see the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee was self-righteous. He says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not an extortioner or robber like this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's thanking God. He actually thanks God that God's responsible for all that. He's going to justify himself. The publican over there, he realizes, you see, it's all of God, and he's a sinner, enslaved to sin. What does he do? He beats on his breast, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the penitence prayer, the sinner's prayer. And Jesus looks at him and says, that's the man that goes home righteous. That's the saved man. That's the saved man. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. All for sins could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Have you experienced the but God? First point is God's initiative. The second point is our inability. The third point is God's grace. Look at the end of verse 5. By grace you have been saved. Remember, past tense. You have been saved. When Scripture speaks of salvation, depending on the context, it can either be you have been saved, or you are being saved, or you will be saved. So it either refers to your justification, your regeneration in the past, or your sanctification in the present, or your glorification in the future. He has saved us, and that's already stated in verse 8 also. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And the saved here is in a Greek perfect participle. What does that mean? That means that God has done something in the past, and there's ongoing consequences here in the present and the future. In other words, he's saying here, you are saved and you will remain saved. In other words, whom God truly saves, once saved, always saved. Or what God has begun, he will complete. Philippians 1:6. And then he says he's made us alive together with Christ. He's not referring to Christ's resurrection, but us. We were resurrected with Christ. That's Romans 6:3 and 4. We were raised as Christ was raised from the dead. So we were in Christ, are raised with him. We're quickened. We're regenerated. We are made alive together with Christ. And that stresses his theme of union with Christ, which we said is a main theme in Ephesians. 11 times in chapter 1, 27 times in the book of Ephesians. It's like Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In my life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Grace. Luther says God's goodness to us on account of Christ. Abraham Booth, who wrote the classic, The Reign of Grace, says this, grace is the eternal, unconditional, free favor of God, which is manifest in the certain bestowal of spiritual and eternal blessings to the guilty and unworthy. Friends, we ask ourselves, why then is there so little understanding in evangelicalism today of Ephesians 2:1 through 3? I'll give you three reasons why, and it all centers around soft-pedaling sin. Soft-pedaling sin. You don't realize that sin is indeed, as Sproul says, cosmic treason against God. We soft-pedal sin. Here's one reason, the false belief in conditional regeneration. As I already stated, that man says, we must choose. It's my faith, my repentance that leads to my regeneration. They put faith before regeneration. Second, soft-pedal sin is if, you see, is conditional regeneration, if we could save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, if it's my faith and my repentance that leads to my regeneration, if we could save ourselves, then Jesus didn't have to come and die on a cross. That's just the plain truth of it. Secondly, altar calls and making a decision for Jesus. You can search the Bible from cover to cover, and it never tells you to make a decision for Jesus. What that tends to do is redefine conversion. It puts the emphasis on man. It puts the emphasis on man so much that the unregenerate think that they come to God to get something from him. That's not true. Thirdly, emphasis on sins and not sin. The emphasis is not on, oh, let's sit around and discuss. Which sin are you guilty of that you need repentance for? As if it's some character flaw that Jesus came to die for, and once I get that right, I check that off the list, then I'm all right. No. It's the heart condition. That's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is primarily what we need salvation from, Jesus to die on a cross for. As Spurgeon said, most people in his day that were not doctors of grace, they believed that the fall of Adam and Eve was simply they sprained their little finger. Rather than realizing that when Adam and Eve fell, they broke their neck and they ruined the human race. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You and I need to realize, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the ultimate test of our spirituality is our amazement at the grace of God. And you and I will only be amazed at the grace of God once we realize truly what sin is. And Martin Lloyd-Jones went on to say, it's only those who understand what sin is that know what God's grace is. Have you experienced the but God? 3 points this morning: God's initiative, our inability, and God's grace. Conclusion, you know, R.C. Sproul, you know what his favorite word was? But. But. So we said that was a saving clause. So at his birthday one year, his staff gave him a t-shirt. It said in big letters on it in the back, "But God." William Wilberforce was 26 years of age. In 1785, he's reading the book, The Rise and Progress of Religion and the Soul by Philip Doddridge. He's convicted of his sin. He despairs of sin. And for over a year, he just despairs of sin so much, he wonders if God's grace can even save him. And then he realizes that God's grace is greater than his sin. And you know where he goes? Luke 18:13. That's his life verse. William Wilberforce's life verse. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If we're going to be saved, it's all of grace. Christ alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone, by his word alone. The hymn writer, or what did William Wilberforce say? He always called his conversion the great change. And he'd smile and look at you and he'd say, God found me. God found me. The hymn writer had it right. Lord, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. George Whitefield speaks of it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is you and I being Lazarus in the tomb. And out of love, he tells the sinner, hey, come with me. Come here. Come to the tomb of Lazarus. You see that stinking body of his? It's been in the tomb 4 days. Come on, get a little closer. Bend down. Smell. Oh, it stinks. You see him all wrapped in the grave clothes? Sinner, that's just like your soul. Your soul is in the sepulcher of your body, surrounded by flesh and blood. It's encased there. It's bound. And it's in sin. It's in sin. And it's as helpless to get out of that condition as it was for Lazarus on his own to come out of that tomb. You can't get that burden of sin off your back until Jesus, the Son of God, comes and says, take away that stone. Lazarus, come forth. It's the same with you and I. Nothing happens spiritually until Jesus quickens you, until Jesus makes you alive. He takes what of his flesh and he makes it spiritual. May you and I praise God. Praise God always for but God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, when we look at this issue, it is serious as to salvation. It is core to Bible teaching. May we realize that all the glory must belong to you. All the praise belongs to you. All that I am or ever hope to be, all the glory belongs to you. Salvation is of God first to last. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we'd understand truly what sin is and what it means to be born in Adam, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And we realize the necessity of divine initiative, that God must act to change that to be united with Christ. The divine necessity of the but God. We praise you for that saving clause. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal then and turn with me to number 289. We'll sing, "My Lord, I Did Not Choose You." Please stand as we sing number 289 in the hymnal. My Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you, had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained